when I was a freshman in college, I was talking to some new friends about church stuff. And I kind of told them that I was going to church when I was back home, and it was a very similar environment to this. A lot of stand-up, sit-down, and everything was written in the bulletin. And so they invited me to their church, which turned out to be a church of about 5,000 people. And it was amazing. It was an incredible experience, something I'd never experienced before. And it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed the sermon and the music and all of that. I felt a little bit out of place because I had never experienced that before. And then there was a point right after the sermon where we were all supposed to sit and pray. And the preacher said, you know, close your eyes. And so everyone had their eyes closed in it. And at some point, during the prayer, the preacher said, all right, now anyone who wants to go to heaven, I want you to stand up. Well, I assumed, because we all stand at the same time in our services, that was the cue for everyone to stand up, because after all, who doesn't want to go to heaven, right? So eyes closed, I stand up, assuming everyone else is doing that around me. And I start to hear some applause throughout the church. All right. And then it'll roar, and then it'll die down, and then roar. And all this time, my eyes are closed, and I don't know what's going on at this point. And then at some point, the preacher says, okay, now everyone open their eyes. And I'm imagining that everyone is standing with me. And so to my surprise, it's me and maybe 40 other people throughout this church of 5,000 standing up. And I'm looking around, and I realize I've made a huge mistake. I misread the liturgical moment at this time. So now at this point, the preacher's applauding us, and I'm kind of thinking, what is the polite way to sit down at this moment? And there really isn't one, because really, how bad would that look? I've changed my mind at this point, and I'm back down. So I kind of keep going with it. And then at some point, he calls us all up, everyone who stood up, and everyone move forward, go to the front of the church. And as I'm doing that, people are applauding, and I don't know the right way to approach an altar for the first time, but it's certainly not like this. No, this isn't, I'm not, and that's kind of what I was doing, is I'm trying to explain to the 5,000 people as I'm passing, I actually go to church already, this is a big, I just misunderstood, and so eventually I'm standing up front, and the guy, the pastor just prays the sinner's prayer, you know, and then he invites everyone to go to this back room, and that's where I had to explain to all of these people that I was so foolish, I misunderstood what you were calling me to do at this moment. And that's how I accidentally got saved when I was in college. I'm joking a little bit, of course, because you can't accidentally get saved. It's like accidentally getting married. Intention is a big part of it. That's why nobody gets married during the wedding rehearsal. Even though all the parties are there, intention plays a big role in it. And it wasn't my intention at that moment to be saved. Even though God was calling me, I wasn't really listening. I didn't really know anything about him. And that wasn't part of my life to know anything about him at that time. I was a churchin. I just went to church. I didn't know about the one we were supposed to be worshiping at the time. I knew nothing about his kingdom. You know, I think for every one of us who have had that moment when the come to Jesus moment, that moment when we know he's calling us and we say yes to his kingdom, you know, there's this kind of sense right before. I don't want to call it a feeling because that's too small. But there's a real sense as we are being called out. I love the line that we are called to heaven in Hebrews today. But there's a real sense in us that, gosh, I really can't do this alone anymore. There's this sense that I've really made a mess of a lot of things and I need some new management. And it's usually at that moment we know God is calling us and we come forward to him and say yes to Jesus for the first time. We hear his calling and we respond. And I think it's that moment of sensing that he can't do it anymore that we find the rich man in our gospel lesson today. You know, we find out later that he's kept all the commandments. He's perfect 10 on the 10 commandment scale here. But there's something that's missing, and it seems like he knows that. I would imagine there aren't a ton of opportunities even then to meet Jesus on the road. But as Jesus is going, this man takes the opportunity and falls down on the ground at his feet, which in itself is a little shameful for this rich man to fall and kneel down. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He knows that somehow, even though he's kept all the rules, he can't do it on his own. Something is missing in him, and he needs new management. And so he comes to Jesus and he says that, "What can I do to be saved? I want to be part of this kingdom." And Jesus knows what the answer is from the start. He knows this man's heart, and yet he takes him through this whole thing. You know, and he says, "Well, you know the commandments." And he even gives him this opportunity, this kind of funny moment when he says, "No one is good but God alone." And it's kind of this neat Jesus wordplay, because we know that he's God. And he says, "You know the commandments. How are you doing on those?" And the guy says, I've kept them all. Top 10, right? I mean, he's got them all right. But something is missing in this guy. And he even knows it at this point. And Jesus says, "There's one thing missing for you." He says, "Get rid of all of your money." And that's not what's going to save him, by the way. Because then he says, "And then come follow me." It's the following Jesus that will save him. But he has to smash an idol first. There's a neat line before then that Jesus, it says that Jesus looked at this man who said he's got all the answers. I did great on the Ten Commandments quiz. And Jesus looked at him lovingly. Can you imagine? I want you to take a moment sometime today to just close your eyes and imagine Jesus standing right in front of you. And I want you to experience what it would feel like for Jesus to actually look on you with genuine love. He does, after all. But what would it be like to experience that? To have Jesus look on you with genuine love? How would your life be different? You'd be completely transformed, am I right? If God looks at you with genuine love, the next time you want to take something that isn't yours, or jaywalk, or yell at someone on the road, you would flash to that moment, wouldn't you? And you would see him look at you with genuine love, and you would make a different decision. That's what it would be like when God looks at you with genuine love. And yet, does it change the rich man? No. And I think the reason for that is because this isn't his God. Who's his God? It's his money. It's his stuff. It's his possessions. All these things that moth and rust would decay. And if it's not his God, what difference does it make if he's being loved? Think about this question. And answer truthfully in your head. You don't have to shout it out. I could never live without blank. And all of you know the right Sunday school answers, right? Without Jesus, right? We would say that if we were doing the Sunday school thing and we could get a sticker afterwards. But deep down, there's part of us that maybe at least in our lives, in our actions, in our attitudes, we live like there's a different answer for that. Maybe it is money. Maybe it is some sort of substance. Maybe it's some sort of experience. But for this man, we know how he's answered. He could never live without his money. And I think deep down for him, it comes from a point of concern, of worry, of fear, that this Jesus could never fully satisfy his needs. That he couldn't be really saved. He couldn't live and inherit real life without this other God, without his money. This is a sad story. I think the man walks away sad because he knows he's missed out. I think maybe he even knows he'd be better off without it. But he's chained to it. And he walks away sad. Not sad enough to actually get rid of the money, but he walks away sad. This is a heavy reading. It's a disappointing moment for this guy. But there's a line in this story that I've missed every time I've read it that really, I think, informs the story in a new and powerful way. Because I want you to consider for a second when and where this takes place in the gospel. Where is Jesus going? It's in the first line. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones the messengers, the very throne of God, and the very place that Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world so that people he loves and the people who trust him will be saved. Isn't that interesting? Because the question is then, what is Jesus willing to give up so that people like this rich man could inherit eternal life? And the answer is absolutely everything. He's willing to give up his power, his wisdom and strength, and he's willing to give up his own life so that people like this man he loves could inherit the kingdom. Isn't it so sad then that in the shadows of Jerusalem, and Jesus knowing where he's going to go and what exactly he's going to do for this rich man, the rich man isn't willing to give up the garbage of his money? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that so sad whenever we put stuff in the way of our relationship with God to satisfy us? Because what really satisfies our craving for eternal life? Jesus on the cross. He's the only one who will satisfy that need in us, that longing for eternal life. And yet we make all these little gods. Isn't it so interesting that this rich man comes to Jesus to inherit eternal life, and yet he knows very little about God, and he knows very little about the kingdom that he wants to inherit? And I think it's true for most people. If we were to talk to them on the street and you were to ask them, where are you going to go when you die? They would most likely say, heaven. And if you ask the question to them, why do you think that? They're going to have absolutely no idea. But everyone knows they're going to go there. And yet they know nothing about the one who makes it possible. And they know nothing about the kingdom that they are going to be part of. To know the kingdom of God, to know God himself, is to know that he is the God of blessed sacrifice. He is willing to give up everything so that we could inherit the kingdom of God. To really truly know God is to know that he is the God of blessed sacrifice. Isn't that what he teaches in his kingdom? And he tells the disciples this too. No one who's given up all of these things will go without the kingdom of God and persecution. But we know that the kingdom is a kingdom of blessed sacrifice because that's who God is. And so what is it that we hold on to? What is it that we hold back that we refuse to give up? Because I can't live without this stuff. And I think all of you know the right answer. But do we show it in our daily lives? To truly know God is to know that he is the God of blessed sacrifice. And if we are going to be citizens of that kingdom, we need to live that way as well. We are the citizens of the kingdom of blessed sacrifice. To know God more is to enter into that sacrifice with him. To give up everything that we hope will satisfy us instead of him. To offer ourselves as living sacrifices for his kingdom. Because we belong to the God of living sacrifice. God, we love you and we trust you, and yet so often we put our stuff ahead of you. Creature comforts and our own desires, our money, our substance, anything that we put in front of you, Lord, we know is a roadblock. And Lord, yet we do that so often. But we really want to know you. We really want to know your kingdom. We know to look at you is to see Jerusalem behind you. We know the true meaning of genuine love as you look at us lovingly on the cross. And so now, Lord, we lay it down. We lay down our stuff, everything that is not of you. And Lord, we pause now to ask that you would inform this time, that you would speak your word into our hearts and our lives. Lord, your sacrifices are for blessing us. We know you only want the best for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you to break these chains of all of the stuff of this world. That we would live into your call as we are called to your kingdom. And Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Lord, help us to be citizens of that kingdom, blessed sacrifice, so that the whole world would know your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.